So this morning we're going to start our study in the second letter of Corinthians, chapter 1. And as we alluded to last week, Paul was faced with a number of charges against him. One being the false teachers who were trying to claim that he is not an apostle. And we'll get into that as we go through this particular book. In chapter 1, we can divide it up essentially into two different categories. Category 1 being Paul's address to the saints at Corinth and also to the saints who are in Arcadia. He's going to introduce Timothy as his brother and fellow servant in the cause of Christ in verses 1 and 2. Then in verses 3 to 7, Paul's not only going to give praise to God, but he also is going to thank God for his comfort when Paul has trials and afflictions, just like you and I endure. But he also is going to thank God for the comfort he has in Christ Jesus. He is also, in this introduction, going to let the saints at Corinth know what he had undergone in Asia. Those difficulties, those trials, those afflictions. And that's in verses 8 through 11. We are going to find out that he endured a lot of suffering and hardships for the cause of Christ. And he kept on going on. The last half of chapter 1, we're going to see Paul defends his integrity. Something the false teachers were knocking him down for. He preached the word of God, the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ Jesus, with one thing in mind. That is to make it easily understood by all. He didn't try to elevate himself to a position that he's above everybody, but yet he tried to simply preach the gospel so that everybody would understand that. His sincerity was pure, and his motives were not self-seeking, but they were seeking the interest of those Christians that he taught. And if you remember, we talked about the church at Corinth. He spent 18 months there working with those individuals. And with his credentials as an apostle, he performed miracles and wonders in their sight. But yet when he left, these false teachers came in and were claiming that he wasn't an apostle. You know, when you think about those false teachers, they were trying to put Paul down. But in essence, they were putting God down. Because God gave Paul the charge to go out and preach his word. We're going to see in verses 15 to 22, Paul's going to see where he gets his strength, where he gets his ability, where he gets his seal of approval, if you will. And that is from God. And in the last part of the chapter, verses 23 and 24, he's going to talk about why he didn't go to Corinth. He could have went there any time, and as a messenger of God, and if he sees something wrong, he would correct that. And he didn't want to go there to punish them, but rather he wanted the saints at Corinth to correct those problems, admonish those people who are in sin, and also accept them back as a brother and sister in Christ. That was on the forefront of his mind. So when you look at chapter 1, there's a lot of information that Paul's going to share with the saints of Corinth, and also it applies to us today too, as you look and see what they were going through. There's no difference today in the church as we see it. We all go through trials, we all have afflictions, but yet God is the source of our comfort, God is the source of our peace, and God is the source of our rest. Before we begin, let's start reading the first 11 verses of this chapter. And Di, would you start us off with the first three, please? Chapter 1, 2 Corinthians, verses 1, 2, and 3, please.
Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are throughout Acacia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort.
Thank you. Margaret, would you pick up the reading from verses 4 through 8, please?
We finish that sentence. The God of all comfort who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as the suffering of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. And if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Or if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. And our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharer of our sufferings, so also you are sharers of our comfort. For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we are burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despair even of life.
Thank you. And Nancy, would you finish from verses 9 through 11, please?
Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessings granted us through the prayers of many.
Thank you very much for those readings. So our questions we're going to look at are, first of all, how does Paul describe himself?
An apostle.
Very good, Linda. He's an apostle. An apostle of Christ Jesus. We read in the first verse that Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are throughout Arcadia. So we see that Paul is an apostle by God's will. He's once sent as God's ambassador. He's once sent by God to proclaim his message, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ Jesus. He is joined by Timothy, his brother, in Christ, his protege, if you will. And he addresses the saints at the Church of Corinth and also throughout Arcadia. We see, where does Paul get his authority? By the will of God. We see, first of all, Jesus commissioned the apostles to go to preach and to baptize. And we find that in Matthew chapter 18, chapter 28, verses 18 to 20. And also we see when Jesus appeared to them in Acts chapter 1, verses 7 through 8. He says, go out and be my witness that he risen. He died on that cross, and they have seen it. He was buried, and on the third day he rose again. So he was given his apostles his commission. Now Paul, he refers to himself as an apostle out of season. He wasn't among the 12 apostles, but yet Jesus appeared to him. And Paul's authority comes from God's will. Not from men. Not from people who gave him a certain doctorate of philosophy or religion, but yet from God. He refers to this in many of his letters. We see that by God's will he was appointed an apostle in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. Again, in this particular chapter 2 of 2 Corinthians, verse chapter 1, 2 Corinthians, verse 1. He also says by the will of God in the Colossian letter, chapter 1, verse 1. And also 2 Timothy, chapter 1, and verse 1. He also refers to himself as an apostle or a bondservant of Christ. So his job is to proclaim the gospel to all. We see how that happened, and we won't go through these particular verses, but it's for your information. In Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 18, that's the first time we see about Jesus appearing to Paul and how he was converted. Again, in Acts chapter 2, verses 16 through 15, he refers again back to that appearance of Jesus. And then again in Acts chapter 26, verses 12 through 18. We studied Acts in the past. And for a deeper study, you could go into these particular verses and see how Paul had, how Jesus came to Paul. And even though Paul was had letters from the Pharisees to go out and punish these people who were following Jesus, Paul realized the Lord appeared to him and he had to do something in his life, something that we should do in our lives when we study God's Word. Always putting God first. When false teachers were attacking Paul's credibility, they were also attacking God's divine revelation, God's truth. Because Paul is not talking about things that he's done, he's talking about what God had revealed to him, to others. So how does Paul describe God the Father? Okay?
Help me out with that.
Verse 3.
Father of Lord Jesus Christ, Father of mercies, and God of all comfort.
Very good. So Paul says also in the 18th verse of this chapter, God is faithful. Our word to you is not yes and no. There's always comfort in God. There's always peace and grace in God. So we see that God provides grace and peace to us. We also see that God is the Father of Jesus Christ. We also notice in that verse 3 that God is the Father of mercies. It's through His grace and peace and mercy we are going to have eternal life. Not by our merits, but it's by God's gift to us. As Faye has mentioned in that particular verse, God is the God of comfort. He comforts us. He comforts us when we are suffering. He comforts us when we are afflicted. He comforts us when we sin. By we as Christians approaching God through Christ Jesus and asking for forgiveness. He gives us His comfort. And that is very refreshing to us. That's very peaceful for us. When Christians say they are in turmoil in this life, look to God. Seek His help. Ask Him to assist. And God is faithful. He's faithful in all things. Whatever He says, it will be. We notice that in studying the Old Testament. We could see when the children of Israel sinned, God punished them. But His long suffering always brought him back, always allowed them to come back when they turned away from their sins. We see that in this particular chapter that God's the source of the believer's call. And that's referring to Paul being an apostle. It wasn't by the will of men, but it was by God. We also see that God's the source of the brotherhood among believers. We share that common bond between each other, and that is through Christ. Also, God is the source of the church and all the saints. By the way we conduct ourselves, we emulate Jesus Christ in our lives. And we allow people to see what a Christian should be. And also in verse 2 of this chapter, God is the source of grace and peace. Everything starts with God. And we should be very grateful for Him. In fact, we should stand in awe of His presence and also be give Him praise and glory at all times. What is the proper use of comfort we receive from God? Very good. He comforts us in all our afflictions, all our troubles. And also with this comfort, we are able to comfort others. We read in fourth verse, who comforts us in all our affliction. And in the New King James, the other Bible, that is tribulation. And you have to study, I like to study different translations so I could see exactly what is said in the Word. So that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God. So God comforts us in all things. In fact, if we were to go to a verse that I kind of like in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, we read, no temptation has overcome you but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide a way of escape, also so that you would be able to endure. God's not going to tempt us with something that we can't handle. But yet he's going to provide us an avenue of escape from that temptation. And it's up to you and I to go to God and ask for assistance so that we could stay away from these temptations. Yes, Carol?
On the last one where it was talking about comforting, we're comforted so we should comfort others. The comfort in that, is that limited mostly to the fact that we need to show them that they find comfort and life and strength through Christ Jesus? It's not that we're supposed to feed everybody that we see coming down the road. It's they're supposed to know the same comfort that we have so that God can be in their life?
Absolutely. That's exactly what he's saying here. Because we have the gospel. We're God's children. And it's up to you and I to share that and to assist others. Even if our brothers who are struggling, we're supposed to be there for them. And that's a very good point. What two things abound in Christ? Very good. So, we have sufferings in Christ and also comforts in Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 5, for just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. Comfort we share in Christ Jesus starts with our obedience to the gospel. It starts with within ourselves. And then from there it grows as we journey through this life in our Christian way of life. Christ suffered for you and I, and he died on the cross. With that suffering, he allowed us the opportunity for eternal life. Now it's up to you and I to seek that, to strive for that. And by God's will and grace and mercy, we'll have that. We see that when Paul wrote to the saints at Rome, he said in chapter 8, verses 16 through 17, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may be glorified with him. So we suffer with Christ. He suffered for us. And we share in that suffering. When he wrote to the saints at Galatia, Paul said in the second chapter, in verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. So Paul recognizes Jesus died for his sins, as we do. We recognize that. So what troubles did Paul encounter in Asia?
Beatings.
Threats of death. Threats of death.
Chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians describes the whole thing.
Absolutely. And we'll get there. Thank you. When we read verses 6 through 9, as we read before, that he suffered quite a bit. Even to the point where he didn't want to live anymore. But it's God's will, not his will. We see in Acts, he was stoned in Iconium. Acts chapter 14, verse 5. We also see that he was forbidden to speak in Galatia, in the Galatian region, his second missionary journey. Acts 16, verse 6. As Saba had mentioned, that there were mob violences in Ephesus. And if you go to Acts chapter 19, verses 24-41, you read about how the silversmiths were trying to use their craft for the goddess of Diana. And Paul was interfering with that. And he caused a ruckus. As Lee had mentioned, imprisonments, beatings, dangers from robbers and countrymen. He suffered a lot for the cause of Christ. What about you and I? We don't have those types of sufferings here, but yet we do suffer. Yes?
Paul is such a... good example of why the gospel should be believed, because why would anybody go through that kind of suffering and even to wishing for death if they were just trying to get power and glory? I mean, the validation of God's word is so strong as it is in Christ's suffering as an example to show people.
Yeah, absolutely. And when you study Paul's life, he wouldn't have it any other way, which is a message for you and I. Yes, Saba.
You were speaking of what went through today, and we are castigated and ostracized, and these things cause great damage to the faith, not to us, because we believe, but it's harmful.
Absolutely. Ted?
No, that Paul knew what was going to happen, and a lot of people may be persecuted for their beliefs. That may not be a belief in Christ or a belief in God, but whatever belief they try to come up with. But Paul, not only was he persecuted for his beliefs, but he was told he was going to be persecuted for his beliefs. And he was told how and when and why he was going to be persecuted for his beliefs. Because God wanted Paul to know, you got a hard road to hoe, and here's what's going to happen.
Yeah, very good. In fact, you go back to the Acts chapter 9, verse 16, when Jesus was talking to Ananias. He said, hey, he's going to suffer for me, but yet he's my messenger to the Gentiles. Very good. So what has worked together with God in providing deliverance for Paul? I'll answer that. His prayers. We see in verse 11, you also joining in helping us through your prayers, so that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowed on us through the prayers of many. Prayers are very powerful, and we should remember that. Let's read the last half of this chapter. And Richard, would you start reading from verse 12 to 14, please?
For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversations in the world, and more abundantly to you, you were. For we write none other things unto you, that what you read or acknowledge, and I trust in ye shall acknowledge even to the end. As also you have acknowledged us in part, that we are your rejoicing, even as ye are also ours in the day of the Lord Jesus.
Okay, Terry, would you continue to verse 20, please? Oh, your voice is, sorry. Vicki, can you finish?
Yeah, you want me 15 through 20?
Please.
And in this confidence, I intended to come to you before, that you might have a second benefit, to pass by way of you to Macedonia, to come again from Macedonia to you, and be helped by you on my way to Judea. Therefore, when I was planning this, did I do it lightly, or the things I plan, do I plan according to the flesh, that with me there should be yes, yes, and no, no? But as God is faithful, I'll word to you with not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, Silvanus, and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him was yes. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him, the glory of God through us.
And Eileen, would you finish the chapter, please?
He who established us with you in Christ and has anointed us with his God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Moreover, I call God to witness against my soul, that to spare you I came no more to earth, now that we have dominion over your faith. Not that we have dominion over your faith, but our fellow workers for your joy. For my faith you stand.
Thank you very much for those readings. So, 6b, what other effect does prayer have with joining in and helping others to our prayers? So, in question 7, what could Paul boast in verse 12? He had a clear conscience that his conduct, whether it be in his speech or writing, was simple and with godly sincerity. He said in verse 12, for our proud confidence is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in holiness and godly sincerity, not in fleshly wisdom, but by God's grace. But in the grace of God, we have conducted ourselves in the world, especially towards you. So Paul spoke these words with confidence. Paul spoke the message of the gospel boldly, something that we should do in our lives. What could Paul and the brethren in Corinth look forward to boasting in when Christ comes again? Wait.
In their reward? In Christ?
In Christ. Because they stand firm preaching Jesus Christ. And Paul is trying to encourage the saints at Corinth to continue in that. Jesus is the same Jesus Paul had preached when he was with them 18 months. And now that he's writing to them, Jesus is the same. He's constant. He hasn't changed. And he wants the saints at Corinth to know that these false teachers are teaching a different message, and you have to be aware of it. Something that we should be aware of in our lives also, to be on guard for those false teachers. In verse 14, we are your reason to be proud, as you also are ours in the day the Lord Jesus comes. And stand firm in your walk with God. What appears to be the reason Paul's integrity was questioned?
Change in plan.
Right, he vacillated. He changed his plans. Just because someone changes his plans doesn't mean that his character has changed. Something happened in his plans. He intended to come to them, but something transpired, so he had to change his plans. He was not vacillating not to come. He knew that if they were in sin and he came, he would have to deal with that. We can't allow sin to stay in the church. That's important, to purge out the sin, so that when Christ comes back, we don't know when he's going to come back, but if we have that sin among our members, we are not living up to our responsibilities to assisting our brethren and correcting that. We have to correct sin. We have to eliminate sin from our lives, and also assist those who are struggling with sin. Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes it's difficult to deal with. But the bottom line is, we have to remove the sin. Paul said in his letter to the Roman saints in chapter 6, the wages of sin is death. A separation from God. And we don't want to be separated from God. The free gift we have is through Christ Jesus. It's by God's grace we have that. Again, not by our own merit. Richard, do you have a question?
Yeah, your question, what the reason Paul's integrity is in question, does it also have because half of them believed and half of them did not believe during that congregation?
They believed Paul when he was there, but yet when he was absent, they turned their backs against Paul. The people at Corinth were very fickle, if you will. They listened to people who had a message. In fact, when you look at the people in Athens, very sophisticated, and they want to hear different people talk. And when Paul arrived in Athens, he noticed all these altars to different gods. And he said, I see that you're religious and you respect the gods. You even have this one altar to an unknown god, and that's who I'm going to be preaching about. So they wanted their ears to be tickled. And Paul was trying to combat this and fight this. Even though he wasn't there in his presence, the false teachers said, well, you know, you're just a wimp. When you hear, you're just meek and you're not forceful. But yet when you write to the church, you're very bold. Why is it? So they're trying to knock Paul down by saying he doesn't stand fast to the gospel. Ted?
And Paul constantly throughout his travels combated Judaizing Christians who wanted to convert these Gentiles to some sort of in-between form of Christianity where you have to continue to follow Judaic law or festivals or circumcision or whatever. And he was constantly combating that. And you can see where, you know, Paul would usually go into a city and enter into the
synagogue
first. And, you know, people would notice that. He's approaching the Jews, trying to convert them to Christianity. And some would, and some wouldn't. And those who rejected him would then still be in the city after Paul left and would be trying to have an influence over the Christians who had been newly converted, trying to pull them into some form of Judeo-Christian merge. And Paul would have to combat that all the time. And these people who had been converted would probably be pulling at these Corinthians as well, pulling them into this, not the message that Christ had, that Paul had given about Christ, but some sort of blend of the two.
Exactly. In fact, they were still hanging on to the old law. And the old law was good. It had a purpose. And that was to lead us to Christ. Once Jesus was crucified on the cross, the old law was done away with. And as Ted had indicated, these Jewish Christians wanted to usurp their influence on others so that they would continue following the law. So in question 10, Paul professes that his word is as faithful as what two things?
God.
Okay. And? And God's promises that are in Christ Jesus. We read verses 18 to 20. But as God is faithful, our word to you is not yes and no. It doesn't vacillate. It's yes in Him. In verse 20, for as many are as the promises of God in Him, they are yes. So in Christ, we have God's promises, and they're faithful. And they're consistent, and they don't vacillate. What are the what assurances does Paul offer that he is faithful? Where does he get this? It comes from God. He established us with you in Christ. Paul was confirmed that he's a worker for the law, just as you and I are. We see that Paul was anointed. He anointed us in God. We also see that God sealed him as he seals us. We also see that God had given them and us the Holy Spirit as a pledge. We read this in verses 21 and 22. Now he who establishes us, and that's the same word as confirming us, with you in Christ, and anointed us, is God, who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit as a pledge. He gave us the Spirit as a guarantee that God's Word, His promises are in Christ Jesus, He's going to fulfill. Now we have something to do on our parts, and that is to be faithful. That is to live a God-fearing life, stay away from sin. So Paul lets us know that he was confirmed by God to preach. He was anointed by God to go forth. And God gave his seal of approval on him. And he also gave him the Holy Spirit as a pledge, a guarantee. Carl?
Yeah, Verse 13, now I trust you will understand even to the end. Peter wrote of Paul that his writings are hard to understand, at least yes and no's and a silly, that word that's used. Hard to understand some of his epistles, which the untaught and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures.
Yeah, but it's up to you and I to study them, to analyze them, and to see what God expects from you and I. Very good point. Last question is, why had Paul changed his plans about coming to Corinth?
They weren't ready for
them. They weren't ready for them. And the scriptures say to spare them. But I call God as my witness to my soul that to spare you, I did not come to Corinth. So we see that if he did come, he wasn't going to spare the rock. If he did come, he was going to point out the sin of the individual. But yet, you look at verse 24, not that we lorded over your faith, but we are workers with you for your joy. For you in your faith are standing firm. He wants to rejoice with them. In this chapter, we see that Paul had confidence, hope, and he trusted in God. And that's something that message that we should have in our lives. Thank you very much for your participation in class and for your responses. Question for next week or in the back for you.